Well, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we are indeed thankful to be here this morning. And as we turn this morning to the book of Galatians, we thank you again for delivering us from the bondage of the law. We thank you for giving us the freedom that we have in the gospel, the freedom because of the work of your Son. And so we don't want to go back to the law. We don't want to continue to live under the slavery of the law. And so we ask for your blessing on the ministry of your word this morning, that you would use your word to teach us to always cling to the gospel and to always enjoy the freedom that we do have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We come this morning to Galatians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 8 through 31 this morning. Our lesson is titled, The Children of Promise. I'll remind you that Paul writes his epistle because there are Judaizers. There are Jews who are preaching that in order to be a Christian, you have to not only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also have to follow the Old Testament law. Specifically, we see in the book of Galatians circumcision, but Paul expands that to all of the law and the dietary restrictions as well. And so the purpose of Galatians is to correct the error of the Judaizers, to warn the Galatians, do not tolerate any addition to the gospel of grace. You cannot combine grace and law, that a Gentile does not first need to become a Jew in order to follow Christ and be a Christian. And so in Galatians, Paul is simply proving this point, that salvation is by grace alone. And so he began with his apostolic greeting, telling the Galatians that he is a genuine apostle, that he has been called not by a dead man in a tomb, but he has been called to be an apostle by a risen living Savior. And then instead of giving any kind of apostolic blessing, he jumps right to the curse. He shows his amazement that they have left the gospel, that they have left God, that they are following after the teachings of the Judaizers. And so Paul begins with this curse in verses 8 and 9. He pronounces a curse upon those who would preach a false gospel. And what is so surprising about this passage is this curse is double-barreled. He gives this curse two times in a row. Verse 8, verse 9, he pronounces the same curse, repeats himself in two separate verses. The Bible is not a book that avoids controversy. The Bible is a book that creates controversy. And it's telling us here that there's one way of salvation, and that is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul begins to prove this point, we saw in chapters 1 and 2 how he defends the gospel. He uses autobiography. He starts out by showing that his gospel did not come from man. It came directly from God. He described many of the events during the first many years of his conversion, showing that he stayed away from people and he had very little contact with Jerusalem. In chapter 2, we saw that he did go to Jerusalem, and as he told the pillars, the apostles there in Jerusalem about his ministry, the apostles did not correct him. They did not rebuke him. They actually extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul. They endorsed his ministry. Then we saw at the end of chapter 2 that Paul was so truly committed to the gospel that when Peter started to stray, Paul rebuked Peter with the true gospel. It shows that he was always fully committed to that gospel and not to the gospel of the Judaizers. The next point is that Paul is using doctrine. He continues to argue that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone. And instead of using autobiography, he begins to use doctrine. And we'll conclude this section of the epistle this morning. He gives a number of different truths to prove that salvation is by faith alone. First, he asked the Galatians several questions, several rhetorical questions. The answers of those questions prove that they had received the Holy Spirit, and they received the Holy Spirit by faith alone. Therefore, to receive the Holy Spirit by faith alone and to follow after the teaching of the Judaizers, it's foolishness. It shows that someone has been bewitched. He then transitions to talk again about proving justification by faith alone. He shows that the Gentiles become sons of Abraham, and that is by faith alone. He quotes the Old Testament numerous times, giving the Galatians two options. You can have blessing by faith, or you can have cursing by law. This all raises one very important question, and that is, if the law does not save, then what is the purpose of the law? And so he begins by telling us that the Mosaic law did not change the Abrahamic promise, that salvation has always been by faith alone, that Abraham was saved by faith alone, and when the Mosaic law came, it did not change God's plan of redemption. Salvation continues to be by faith alone. And so he showed the true purpose of the law. He saw that the law was given to show an awareness of our sin, to show us our sinfulness. And then as we realized that we were unrighteous in and of ourselves, that we cannot keep the law, we then go to Christ as the only source of righteousness. Paul ended that section talking about how we receive this inheritance. And so then he opens chapter 4 by continuing to talk and explain how we receive that inheritance. And he showed us that it was through the cross of Christ by faith alone, that a physical heir does not receive the inheritance until they reached the legal age, but it is through the cross of Christ that we have adoption and we have access to that inheritance. And so as we come to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8 this morning, we continue seeing the argument that Paul presented, that he is continuing to use doctrine to prove that justification is by faith alone. And as we see his next point this morning, the tone of the letter seems to change in this passage. Paul now shows his loving concern for the Galatians, and love warns people of their consequences. So he takes this opportunity to tell the Galatians, if you turn to the Mosaic law, here are the consequences of your actions. This is a much different portion of Scripture. It's a somewhat shocking change in the character of this book. So far, we have seen Paul, and he functions like a lawyer. He's defending a case. He's presenting a logical and a rational argument in chapters 1 through 4. He argues with his mind. There's a fury that's raging in Paul's heart in chapters 1 through 4. He's pronouncing curses on people. He's calling people foolish. He's calling people being bewitched if they turn to a false gospel. But now, Paul shows his concern for the gospel. And Paul is not so much arguing with his mind, trying to make a rational argument. Here in our lesson this morning, Paul argues with his heart. And you'll see in this passage numerous times that Paul uses the word you to personally and directly address his audience. We'll see in verses 8 through 11, the first paragraph, Paul says the word you 8 times in 4 verses to be very personal, to share some personal details and really the true condition of his heart, how concerned he is over the Galatians. And so he continues to make his argument, but he's more using his heart, showing his great concern for the Galatians. And his first point that he wants them to know is that if you return to the Jewish law, it's like returning to paganism. He needs to warn the Galatians of the consequences of their actions. And this is how he makes that argument this morning. The verse 8 begins with the word, however. Your translation may say, but then, or how be it then. If we do receive adoption by faith alone, as the last paragraph showed, this passage is to show that the Galatians are not acting like those who have been adopted. They're not acting like those who have received an inheritance. And so the shocking point that he makes here is that if you turn to the Mosaic law, it's like returning to false gods. It's like returning to a religious system that does not save, that does not provide an inheritance. It's like returning back to slavery, to return to false gods. And so he says here in verse 8, at that time when you did not know God. He refers to the time before the Galatians were saved, and he describes their condition prior to conversion. He described them as slaves. They were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. In the Roman, Greco-Roman culture, they worshiped numerous heathen idols. Paul here says that they are not actually gods. They are simply the invention of man's fallen mind. They had imagined these gods and then they worshiped those gods. Now, the Bible tells us that there are demonic spirits that are behind those former religious practices. For instance, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And so if you turn from Christ and you start trusting in the Mosaic law, it gets you the same thing as any false religion would. It simply means you're worshiping a false god, you're worshiping yourself, you're trusting in your own righteousness. Every single person is a slave to something. And so Paul here says, when you were unconverted, you were slaves to false gods. You gave your undivided allegiance to those heathen idols, to that idolatry. And so never think that you can serve Christ and the Mosaic law at the same time. You cannot mix grace and law. The Christian life is not living under law. It's living by faith. And so based just on verse 8, we remind ourselves that a slave cannot serve two masters. You can only take your orders from one master, and that must be Christ. Otherwise, you're living just like someone who's in pagan religion. For those Gentile Christians, turning to the Jewish law would be like returning to their paganism. A second warning, a second consequence of turning to the Mosaic law is that they would be returning to customs and to traditions. In 2 Peter 2:22, Paul describes Christians who were being influenced by false teaching. And he described those Christians turning to false teaching as like a dog who returns to its own vomit. And that is what a Christian is like, who abandons Christ, who abandons the freedom of the gospel, and begins to live under the slavery of the Mosaic law. It's someone who has freedom in Christ, but they want to go back to slavery. It's just like the Hebrews in Exodus 14 who wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery. And so Paul here, he's urging the Galatians, cling to the gospel. Do not return to that Mosaic law. He says in verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Clearly, he's saying there that coming to God is not a work of man. It's a work of God, and that the Galatians here have come to know God personally. Therefore, Paul addresses a Christian congregation. He addresses genuine believers, and he is warning them as genuine Christians, if you turn to the Mosaic law, you are forfeiting the freedom you have in Christ. You're not enjoying that freedom. Therefore, cling to the gospel. We're no longer alienated from God. We have been wondrously saved. We are known by God. Therefore, don't turn back to the Mosaic law. Living under faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is far superior. And so he reminds them there in verse 9 their true condition, that they are in fact known by God. And now he really expresses his disgust at their actions in verse 9. He says in verse 9, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and to the worthless elemental things? It's like, again, he's saying, how foolish can you be? You have freedom in Christ and you would rather turn to these weak elemental things. Don't turn to the Jewish law. It has limitations. It has weaknesses. It is God alone who has strength. And yet they want to turn to these worthless elemental things. That is the religious ethical values of the world. That is what the Mosaic law provides for you. It provides a curse, not freedom. It is a worthless elemental thing. The only thing that's profitable for salvation is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul here shows the foolishness of turning to the Mosaic law, he is at the same time arguing that salvation is by faith alone. The shocking part of the Galatians' behavior here is how they actually desired, they actually wanted to be enslaved all over again. He says at the end of verse 9, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. They want to go back under that Mosaic law. there is a certain level of comfort they enjoy under the Mosaic law, that they have every single area of their life controlled by that Mosaic law. There's some benefit in their mind to living under that law. And yet this question here poses a great dilemma before those in Galatia. You know God the Father. Why would you ever want a different relationship? Why would you now turn back to the Mosaic law after you have experienced the freedom of the gospel? It's absurd. It's irrational. And Paul here simply expresses the unbelief and his shock over their actions. To want to go back into bondage is irrational. It's foolishness. Those people have been bewitched. To accept circumcision as necessary for salvation is essentially to turn your back on the law, on the liberty of grace, and to turn to the bondage of the world. And so Paul here exposes what those weak and worthless elemental things are in verse 10. He shows us those weak elemental things are the customs and the traditions of the Mosaic law. Instead of obeying God, the Galatians here, he says, you observe. That is a present tense verb. It has the sense of you are now currently observing all of these feasts. They haven't come all the way under the Mosaic law. The Gentiles have not yet become circumcised. They have not yet fully come under the Mosaic law, but they certainly are here meticulously observing all these customs and all these traditions. This is what slavery looks like. He says in verse 10, you observe days. Could refer to the Sabbath days. You observe months. That could be like the new moon festivals. You observe seasons. Maybe the seasonal feasts like Passover or Tabernacles. He says you observe years. The yearly celebrations under the Mosaic law. The Jewish New Year. The sabbatical year. Maybe the year of Jubilee. You take all these days as a system, and this is what the Jewish law commands, for Jews to meticulously observe all of these days. The Judaizers would have required for not only circumcision to be saved, but also to follow after the Jewish calendar at the same time. And so treating certain times as more sacred is very similar to pagan religions, and there is freedom in the gospel. And so the Christian faith is not lived in this manner. This simply amounts to the Galatians returning to their idolatrous service. And so clearly, as Paul is rebuking the Galatians for observing these days, it tells us that we're no longer under the Mosaic law. If there's any doubt about whether or not we should follow the Sabbath teachings of the Old Testament, this verse puts that argument to bed. It shows that we are not to obey the Sabbath days. As those who are in Christ, we are no longer under the Mosaic covenant. And so to return back to the Mosaic law, it's living your life in legalism. It's living your life according to customs and traditions. And so Paul gives one final warning in verse 11, and that is if you turn to the law, you are living as if you had never even heard the gospel, because living under the law means you have forfeited the freedom that you have in the gospel. For those who come to Christ, we have freedom from the law. And so if you live under the law, then it makes no difference whether or not you believe in the gospel. You're still enslaved to that law. Therefore, those who are in Christ enjoy that freedom. Turn from the Mosaic law and live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, I fear for you. What a heartfelt, passionate warning Paul has here for the Galatians. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Paul labored over the Galatians. You can read in the book of Acts where it talks about the apostle Paul in chapters 13 and 14 going to Galatia. It is the famous story where the apostle Paul's in Galatia. They dragged him out of the city, they stoned him, and they left him for dead. That was the kind of labor that Paul put in to minister the word of God to the Galatians. And he's saying here, if I ministered the gospel to you, and you are in Christ, and then you turn back to the Mosaic law, you're not enjoying gospel freedom. And that is Paul's point. He wants them to enjoy gospel freedom. He wants Christ to be formed in them. And yet if they turn to the Mosaic law, then Paul here is saying, I'm afraid my work with you might be wasted because you are not enjoying that gospel freedom. You are living in legalism. It is Paul's desire by speaking this way to the Galatians, sternly, to show this heartfelt concern. It's meant to awaken the Galatians. It's meant to call them back to the Pauline gospel, to not live by law and grace, but by the gospel alone. These words are meant to move the Galatians to repentance and for them to come under the gospel alone and not to mix the Mosaic law with the Christian faith. This is what it's like to return to the Jewish law. It's like living in paganism. Paganism and the Mosaic law, they do not offer gospel freedom, so in that sense, there really is no difference. Paul makes a second point as he shows his concern for the Galatians. The second point begins here in verse number 12. It goes to verse 20. And what Paul does here is he simply makes a passionate personal appeal to the Galatians. He now encourages them. He exhorts the Galatians. He begs the Galatians here to abandon the law and to cling to the gospel. That is the Christian life. It is we have freedom from the law, and so now we don't try to put ourselves back under the law. And we'll see how Paul makes this plea. The first thing he does in verses 12 through 6 is Paul now pleads for the Galatians to imitate him. He sets himself up as the example for the Galatians to follow. And the Apostle Paul is one who is a Jew, and yet he does not live under the Mosaic law. And so he is telling the Galatians, imitate me, live like me, live like someone who is not under the Mosaic law. And so he says in verse 12, he says, I beg you, I entreat you, I beseech you. Paul here offers this urgent, persuasive appeal. He says, I beg you to become as I am. Paul is one who clung to the gospel. Paul is one who did not come under the arguments to go back to the Mosaic law. He rejected those arguments and he clung to the Mosaic, to the gospel so tightly. The Mosaic law, it may appeal to our flesh for a short period of time, but living under the law, it gets you nowhere. Our righteousness is perfect in Christ. Righteousness is not to be earned under the Mosaic law. The Apostle Paul would write, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The Apostle Paul would say things like, all your deeds done in the flesh, to just consider them to be garbage, to not consider your own righteousness is what brings you before God, but to really abandon your righteousness, to view your works as filthy rags, and to come to Christ alone. He's really telling the Galatians here to examine your heart. Why do you come to Christ? Are you motivated by love? Do you live for that gospel freedom? He tells them to become as I am, verse 12 says, for I also have become as you are. As the Apostle Paul is a Jew who goes into the area of the Galatians, he has abandoned the Mosaic law. He is not living under that Mosaic law. He's living like a Gentile because he's not under the Mosaic law. And so he urges the Galatians here, be like me because I'm like you. He is one who is living like a Gentile, living like one who is not under the Mosaic law. Therefore, they should be free from the restrictions of the Jewish laws, just as the Apostle Paul is as well. He pleads by using himself as an example. This is Paul here, the one who was the Hebrew of Hebrews, the one who was a Pharisee who meticulously tried to follow every single part of the Mosaic law. And he comes to the Galatians here and he says, abandon it. Just turn all the way to Christ. And the argument that he provides is further developed in verses 12 through 16. The argument here is that Paul is going to say, look to the past. Look to how you warmly welcomed me in the past. You loved me. You trusted me. You sat under my teaching. You thanked me for how I ministered the word of God to you. And yet now you are displeased because I tell you the truth. And so Paul is telling them, remember what our relationship has been like. Remember that our relationship was one where I ministered God's word to you, you loved it, and you turned from the law, and you put your faith in the gospel. Nothing has changed. Paul's the same. The gospel is the same. The only thing that's changed is the Judaizers. And so by warning them about the Judaizers, he's saying, don't go to their message. Come to the gospel that I have always preached to you. That gospel has not changed. And so he now focuses our attention in verses 12 through 15. As he looks to the past, he wants to remind them at the end of verse 12. He says, you have done me no wrong. And so he again argues with his heart to show his love for the Galatians, that he wants them to know that his relationship with them has been positive during his missionary journey and ever since then. But verse 13, he says, you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. The Galatians are reminded of this truth. Paul says, you know this to be true. You know the circumstances behind how I came to you. It was because he had some sort of a bodily illness. Apparently, on Paul's first missionary journey, he had some sort of a debilitating illness. And so the word because is used here. He came to Galatia and he preached the gospel to them because he had some sort of illness. Maybe the apostle Paul was injured and he went to Galatia to find some rest. And as he was there in Galatia trying to recuperate, he took the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Galatians. We're not told what this bodily illness is. You read the commentaries and they have they all have their own opinions. Some say it was malaria. Some say it was epilepsy. Some say that he had some sort of an eyesight problem where he had to go to Galatia to rest. We can all agree that he does not specifically identify the illness. It's not specifically listed. Maybe he had something wrong with him from being stoned to death. And so he had to go to Galatia to have some time for him to fix his wounds. The New Testament does give us certain glimpses of what the Apostle Paul looked like. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul's opponents at Corinth said that his personal presence was unimpressive. It was weak. It could mean that the Apostle Paul, you looked at him and he looked like he was sick. Something was physically wrong with him. And so he came to Galatia in order to rest, to recuperate, and to try to gain some health. And yet notice verse 14. Notice how Paul, he comes to Galatia. He's ill. He's got some sort of sickness. And he says in verse 14, you do not despise or loathe me. You do not despise or loathe me, even though my sickness, it was a trial to you. Paul here tells the Galatians, you did no wrong. You openly, you lovingly received me during my illness. You did not despise me. You did not look down upon me. You did not loathe me. The word loathe is the verb to spit. It's like he's saying, you not spit me out when I came to Galatia. He knows that his trial, his illness was a trial to the Galatians. It can be difficult for the Galatians to take care of somebody who has this kind of an illness. And yet the Apostle Paul here says, you so warmly welcomed me. I thank you for that. He does not hate the Galatians. He loves them and he reminds them of this kind of relationship that he had. In Paul's day, a physical affliction was often seen as divine judgment. And so it is somewhat surprising the Galatians would behave this way as they so warmly welcomed the Apostle Paul. He tells him in verse 14, but you received me. They welcomed the Apostle Paul, this this verb to receive, it's like a mother who holds her newborn infant in her arms. The Galatians welcomed Paul with that kind of love. They helped him. They sat under his teaching. They encouraged me. He even says in verse 14, you received me as an angel of God. You received me as Christ Jesus himself. They didn't question Paul. They didn't argue with Paul. They had no doubt that Paul was sent by God to preach the gospel. And so they welcomed him. They loved him. They believed his teaching. In Acts 13:48, the Gentiles in Galatia, they heard the message. It says they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. This is how the Galatians responded to the Apostle Paul. They encouraged him. They loved the ministry of the word. And so he reminds them in verse 15, he asked them a question. He wants an explanation. They treated him so well in the past. There's really no logical reason for why the Galatians would not continue to treat Paul the same way. He says in verse 15, where then is that sense of blessing you had? The Galatians considered it to be a blessing from God to have the Apostle Paul there and to preach the word of God. And he says, where does that blessing come from? Why don't you have that great sense of joy and rejoicing over the gospel? What has changed? Notice how much the Galatians love the Apostle Paul. They considered it such a great blessing. Verse 15, Paul says, I bear you witness. That is to say, let me remind you of this great act of love. He says, if it were possible, when he was in Galatia, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Obviously, eye transplant surgery was not possible. This simply illustrates that the Galatians would have given Paul what they considered to be the most valuable thing to them. They would have given Paul their very eyes. Maybe this is indication that Paul suffered from some sort of an eye disease. This is Paul's past with the Galatians, how they so warmly loved and welcomed the Apostle Paul. And so now here in verse 16, he now transitions to the present. And he is now reminding them of the current situation in Galatia. He says, so have I become your enemy now by telling you the truth? What changed? I told you the truth before. I'm telling you the truth now. Why aren't you responding in the same way? He refers here to the gospel, to the word of the cross as truth. That is Paul boasting in the cross. It is to boast in the cross of Christ to say that we are saved by faith alone. And yet here Paul, he tells the Galatians the truth, and the Galatians don't tolerate it. Paul wants them to face the reality of what they are doing. What changed? How could you go from wanting to give me your eyes to now considering that I am your enemy? The point of him repeating this history is simply to say, how could the Galatians think of Paul as an enemy after caring for him before? We see Paul's heart, his love for the Galatians here as he repeats this ministry, as he calls upon them, not simply to change their mind about who he is, but to come back to the gospel. To not legalistically celebrate the feast days of the Old Testament, but to experience and love the freedom that they have in the gospel. As Paul was one who went to Galatia, he so faithfully ministered the gospel to them. He was transparent. He preached the whole counsel of God. As he went there to Galatia, he told them what the purpose of his ministry was, to preach the gospel and for Christ to be formed in the Galatians. Yet we come now to verse 17 and 18. And as Paul makes this plea, he now wants to, as part of this personal appeal, he wants to expose the error of the Judaizers. Here in verses 17 through 18, Paul here is telling the Galatians, I am not your real enemy. Don't consider me your enemy. The Judaizers, they are your enemy, because it is the desire of the Judaizers to exclude people from the grace of God. That is the purpose of the Judaizers, not to love the Galatians, but really to distort the truth. And so he says in verse 17, they, that refers to the false teachers, the Judaizers, they eagerly seek you. They zealously try to court you. This verb is used of a woman, of a man who would eagerly seek a woman to be married to. The Judaizers, they come in, they may speak well, they may be so eager to win your favor. They want you to like them. But notice why. The Judaizers in verse 17, they do not seek you commendably. They do not seek you for good. They seek you, but not for the right way. They don't want to help you. They want to harm you. Their goals are not honorable. Their goals are selfish. It is their false teaching that so hurt the church at Galatia. The Bible uses graphic language to illustrate the damage that the tongue can inflict, specifically the damage of false teaching. In Psalm 52:2, the Bible says a tongue devises destruction. It's like a sharp razor. Psalm 140 says they sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Proverbs 12:18 says that the mouth is like the thrust of a sword. This is what false teaching has done to the Galatians. It has caused them to question the freedom they have in the gospel and for them to come under the Mosaic law. The Judaizers, they have a motive, but they hid their motive. They did not tell the Galatians the true motive of their heart. We've seen the motive of the Galatians here in the book of Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 7 says they disturb you. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. Galatians 2, 4 says they want to bring you into bondage. That is the ministry of these Judaizers. The true goal in verse 17, they wish to shut you out. They want you to be excluded from the gospel of grace. They don't want you to experience the freedom of the gospel. They want to shut you out so that you would seek them. The Galatians preached their message because they wanted to impress people. They wanted flattery. It is the Judaizers who want to please people, not the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 18, it's always good to be eagerly sought. There's nothing wrong with people seeking you as long as they're doing it in a good way. And he says, not only when I am present with you. As to say, it's good for you to be sought. It's good for people to minister God's word to you. It's good for that to happen even when the Apostle Paul is not present with them, but only do it in a good way. And so he ends this paragraph with this personal appeal to really show the Galatians the condition of his heart. He shows here that Paul is anguished, that he's perplexed about the Galatians. He says, verse 19, my children, that is his heart. That is his loving address to his spiritual children. The Galatians obviously were saved through Paul's ministry. He says, my children, whom I again in labor. He describes the kind of concern that he has over their spiritual condition. He compares that to a woman who is in labor. He's in pain over these people. He wants to minister God's word to them so that Christ is formed in you. Where the Judaizers hide their true motive, Paul is very upfront. He says, I minister so that you would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, not for you to live under the legalistic teachings of the law. He says in verse 20, I wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. There were some very confrontive statements in this letter. Paul says, maybe if I was there with you, then this letter wouldn't be so severe. But he does say, I am perplexed. I am confused about you. He doesn't know how they could have possibly yielded to this kind of temptation. Why would you leave gospel freedom for the slavery of the law? Here Paul pleads with the Galatians. He exposes the false teaching of the Judaizers, and he emphasizes the true purpose of gospel ministry, and that is for Christ to be formed in the people. We must protect ourselves from people who are like the Judaizers, for people who would want us to live under the Mosaic law. Praise God for those people who faithfully minister God's word to us. Praise God for those people who preach the gospel and the dangers of legalism of the Mosaic law. Well, the Apostle Paul now is going to make his final point as he makes this personal appeal, this concern for the Galatians. And his concern now is given in the form of an analogy. In verses 21 through 31, the Apostle Paul makes an appeal here through analogy. And the point of this illustration is to say the true sons of Abraham, they are children of promise, not law. The whole point of this paragraph is to say you become a child of promise by faith in Christ and not by law. And so as he tells this analogy, the first part, he essentially says if you submit to the law, you're like Hagar who was a slave. And yet the passage ends by saying that God calls us to enjoy gospel freedom, which is pictured in the life of Sarah. And so he now tells this analogy. He says, verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under law. Notice the Galatians here, they want to be under law. They haven't come all the way under law yet. He asked them a question. Do you not listen? Do you not understand the law? The clear answer here is no. If you are wanting to be under the Mosaic law, then you don't understand the law. You don't understand the purpose of the law, and you're fuzzy about the gospel. And so he now explains it to them, verse 22. He says, it is written that Abraham had two sons. One of his sons, Ishmael, was by the bond woman named Hagar. His other son was Isaac by the free woman named Sarah. He says in verse 23, the son, Ishmael, was born by the bondwoman, and he was born according to the flesh, and the son Isaac was born by the free woman who was born through the promise. So if Ishmael is born according to the flesh, that could indicate that Ishmael's birth was motivated by doubt, as Abraham was doubting the timing of the promise, so he had a son through Hagar, which is Ishmael, but Isaac was born through the promise. Isaac was born with Sarah, as they were both trusting that God was, in fact, going to fulfill his promise through his covenant. Now, he says in verse 24, this is allegorically speaking. Most English translations do use the word allegory here. I'm going to call it an analogy. I'm going to call it an illustration. I'm going to shy away from using the word allegory because, in the strictest sense, I don't believe this is an allegory. The Old Testament historical passage is to be understood in a literal sense. And so the Apostle Paul is not denying the actual historicity of the book of Genesis. He's not saying you must go back to Genesis and read this passage as if it was actually teaching this. He's simply using the life of Abraham as an illustration, as an analogy. So I think it's better to say this is an analogy and illustration rather than an allegory. This is the point of the story he tells, verse 24. He says these two women, Sarah and Hagar, he says they are two covenants. One covenant would be the Mosaic law. I believe the other covenant would be the Abrahamic covenant. He describes one of those covenants as coming from Mount Sinai. This is Hagar. This covenant bears children, and it bears children who are slaves. She is Hagar. So anytime you think about going under the Mosaic law, just remember that. It's slavery. He says in verse 25, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Hagar, he says, corresponds to present-day Jerusalem. In Paul's day, present-day Jerusalem was the religious center of those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the center of the legalistic religion of the Judaizers. He says that she, Hagar, is in slavery with her children. That is what Jerusalem stood for in Paul's day, the Mosaic law and slavery, not gospel freedom. The other covenant is in verse 26. The other covenant is Sarah. It is the covenant that provides that spiritual blessing of salvation. He says in verse 26, the other covenant is like Jerusalem, who is above. And notice what this covenant provides, freedom. And so you can have slavery in the law, or you can have freedom in the gospel. He says, Jerusalem above, she is our mother. As to say, all Jews, all Gentiles who believe in Christ belong to one heavenly family. He supports this teaching now by quoting the Old Testament, Isaiah 54:1. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And so even those women who do not bear, they come into labor, they have children. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of freedom, not a time to live under the law. He says in verse 28, you brethren are like Isaac. You are children of promise. That's the Galatians. They're saved. They're believers. They're children of promise. Therefore, don't go back to the Mosaic law. Verse 29, it was at this time Ishmael was born according to the flesh, and Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Ishmael persecuted the one who was born according to the Spirit, and that was the same as, that was true in Paul's day as well. Just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, the Judaizers are persecuting the Galatian church. And so as Paul here makes his argument, as he defends justification by faith alone, he's using doctrine to make this argument. And now his argument comes to a conclusion here in verses 30 through 31. This is how Paul summarizes this section as he argues using doctrine. He says in verse 30, what does the scripture say? He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, which means cast out the Judaizers. Do not listen to their teaching. Do not come under their false gospel. He says in verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman. We are children of the free woman. He reminds these Galatians of their standing in Christ, that they have freedom. Therefore, do not go back to the law. And so in this analogy, Paul makes a number of different contrasts. There's a slave woman, there's a free woman. Ishmael is compared to Isaac. The flesh is compared to the promise. Hagar and Sarah are compared. The key comparison note in this passage is the slave woman, there's slavery. The free woman, there's freedom. That's the whole point of chapters 3 and 4, that the gospel offers freedom. The Mosaic law offers slavery. He compares the present Jerusalem with the Jerusalem above. And he compares those who are persecuting to those who have been persecuted. This is how Paul makes his argument that salvation is by faith alone. He makes this argument using numerous different doctrines, numerous different teachings, quoting the Old Testament several different times. And so next Sunday we'll continue. We'll look at the first section of the last part of Galatians. We'll look at Galatians chapter 5 and see how the Apostle Paul now begins to argue by using duty and commands. And so the message of Galatians is salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. If you add works to the gospel, it does not save. Therefore, trust in Christ alone. Father, we give you thanks for the ministry of your word. We thank you for those who are among us who faithfully minister the word of God to us. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would give them pure motives, that they would not minister for popularity, but they would continue to minister the word of God to us until Christ is formed in us. We thank you for your word. We pray that this lesson tonight, this lesson this morning would rebuke us every time we want to trust in the law. We pray that you would keep us walking by faith. Keep us always boasting in the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.